Today we finish off Romans 12, verse by verse. Open your Bibles with me. The underlying theme of these verses is the same, namely, godly personal relationships. How do we relate to people that it's hard to get along with? That person at work that just doesn't like you. Or maybe there's some relative that doesn't want to have anything to do with you anymore. Maybe it's that neighbor whose dog keeps waking you up at night. Or maybe it's something even more intense, persecution. Maybe someone has harmed you, stolen something from you, threatened you. How do you relate back to people like this? Well, the Bible tells us in this section, the Bible is very practical. And we see that this morning. We're going to go through it verse by verse quickly, and you'll notice the common theme. Look at verse 14, chapter 12. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Notice he gives both the positive and the negative. Positive, bless. Negative, do not curse. Persecution means active hostility to you specifically because you're a Christian. That comes out, for example, at work. Some things you will not do because you're a Christian. You're not going to lie. You're not going to break the law. You're not going to steal. You're not going to cheat a customer. So sometimes another worker or even your boss will say, now, wait a second. This is what your job requires. Maybe you won't get that raise or that promotion because you're a Christian. So that's a mild form of persecution. Or people will back off and ignore you. They don't want you. They're afraid that you're going to talk to them about God. They'll give you the cold shoulder. Or it gets more explicit. They'll just come out and insult you, call you bad words, or just make fun of your Christianity. Hey, here comes Joe, the Bible thumper. We all know what that's like. It's because you're a Christian. Or it gets even more intense where they actively harm you physically or sue you. Or then even extreme persecution, such as many of our brethren around the world have faced. You're arrested. You're imprisoned. We heard our brother this last week from the Middle East give us a report, and I asked him, are there still Christians in prison in such a country? And he says, yes. There are Christians in China, North Korea, Saudi Arabia, other ones. That is intense persecution, where they're not only persecuted, they're prosecuted. And of course, the most extreme is deadly persecution, torture and execution. Now, in the early church, they were beginning to undergo the deadliest form under Nero, who was the emperor at the time Paul wrote Romans. And there's never been a year in Christian history where there's not been some persecution of Christians in the most extreme form of all. That might come to America one day. It might be good for American Christians to undergo persecution. We're flabby, we're weak, we're worldly. Christians that are persecuted more intensely tend to be more dedicated. So what do? It says here to bless those that persecute you. Don't persecute them. Why do they persecute us? Because we live godly lives. Listen to what the Bible says, 2 Timothy 3:12. All who live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Make sure what enmity you're receiving is because of your godly lifestyle, not because of something you brought upon yourself, where you lose your temper or you do something in an ungodly way. When they persecute you for that, that's not persecution. You're getting what you deserve. But if you're getting what you don't deserve, take it as a Christian. Jesus addressed this. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. We'll get back to Romans, but here Paul is repeating what Jesus said almost word for word. Matthew chapter 5, in the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, he addresses this. Look at verses 10 to 12. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile, that's insult, and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. Rejoice, be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. You're in the long line of those that have been persecuted. In the Bible and in church history, rejoice. How can you rejoice? God's going to set everything right one day. He will reward you for every insult that has been hurled against you. God's going to bless you. Skip down also to verse 44. I'll say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Back in Romans 12, he's going to repeat some of those very phrases. We're told, bless and do not curse. Now, they curse you, but don't curse them back. Don't say, hey, same to you, buddy. No, no, no. If they curse you, bless them. And bless them means more than simply saying, well, God bless you, buddy. No, it means to have the right attitude and express it in the right words. Bless them. Wish them well. Be polite to them, like the apostles. Listen to what Paul said elsewhere. Being reviled, that means insulted, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. In other words, we pray. 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, blessing. So he says, don't curse them, bless them. Now, curse means not just giving bad language, obscenity or profanity, but it also means don't insult them. Don't speak bad about them. If they speak bad about you, speak good about them. Wish them good. You remember the bad example, and we can always learn from a bad example. On one occasion, two of Jesus' apostles were being persecuted, James and John. So they come to Jesus kind of gleefully and saying, Lord, give us permission to call down fire on them. In other words, they wanted to call down God's curse upon them. And Jesus said, no, don't do that. Sometimes we want to call down God's curse on people. Pray for them and say, oh, God, punish them. Break their legs, arrange for their car to malfunction or their house to be burnt down. No, 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 you don't do that. You pray for them for good, not for bad. When I was a young Christian, I remember a line in a chorus we used to sing. I wonder if anybody still knows it. You can talk about me just as much as you please. I'll talk about you down on my knees. There's a lot of profundity in that. They'll talk about us bad. Let's talk about them good and pray for them. Pray and ask God to forgive them. Next, verse 15. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those that weep. Rejoice with them. Congratulate them. Maybe it's someone that's persecuting you. Maybe you didn't get the promotion, but he did. Go and wish him well. That's not easy to do when you're passed over, but rejoice with people. For example, if a friend of yours gets engaged, congratulate him or her. They've had their first baby. Congratulate them. They've got that promotion. Rejoice with them. Congratulate them. Smile. Give them a handshake. Now, that's not easy when you're having a bad day. So what do? You set aside your bad day and rejoice with those that are rejoicing. Be friendly with them. Then Paul balances this also with weep with those that weep. Share their sorrow. Let's say you're having a great day and you know someone that's not. Set aside your joy and go encourage that person. Now, sometimes that means literally weep with that person. Last year, I read a biography of Elvis Presley, and I was moved by a certain story. On the very day that Elvis's mother died and he was just totally broken, his best friend, Red West, his father died on the same day. And they got together and they literally wept together in each other's arms. And many years later, after Elvis died, Red West was interviewed, and he said, "I never felt so close to anybody in my whole life. We were the best of friends." Weep with those that weep. And know the difference. When to laugh with someone, when to weep with them. When to congratulate them, when to show compassion with someone. Have not only an open eye, but an open heart to people you know. And it may be good friends, may be your enemies, but draw near to them. For example, weep with those that weep at a funeral when they're sad, maybe literally weeping. Sometimes go and just encourage them. I remember when my father died, a man in our church back in Texas whose father had died a few weeks earlier, and he was a policeman, he came up to me, just put his hand on my shoulder and said, "I know, and I'm sorry." I still remember that over 25 years later. He wept with me by giving it an encouraging word. Maybe you know someone that's lost his job, gone through a divorce. He's just had bad news from a doctor and they're feeling low. Sometimes you can see it on someone's face. How do you respond? Maybe that should move you to go to them and give them encouragement. They're going through depression. Somebody that's in the hospital. This is a mark of true friendship. And you have to know when to rejoice with those that are rejoicing and to weep with those that are weeping. Now, let me give you an illustration. Most of you have heard of the great football coach, Tom Landry. You know, he was the third winningest coach in professional football history. They still speak about him with awe and back in Texas with a great affection. Most of you don't know that my father knew him when they were little boys together. They lived for several years two houses apart, same street in little town, Mission, Texas, 5 miles from the Mexican border. And Dad was a few years older than little Tommy Landry. But the families knew each other. Landry's parents are buried next to my grandmother and uncle and two aunts. And Dad used to tell stories. And right after Pearl Harbor, four young men from that little town all joined the Army Air Force. My dad, Tom Landry, and his brother, and another rich kid named Lloyd Benson. Who was that? Well, he became a senator from Texas. He was the Democrat nominee for vice president in 1988. Kind of a rich guy, somewhat on the liberal side. Well, after the war, Tom Landry came back. His older brother didn't. He was killed in a bombing raid over Germany. But Tom Landry became a football player for the New York Giants, and then he was a coach for the Dallas Cowboys for something like 30 years. And he won several Super Bowls, and he was a tremendous gentleman. You remember, he never lost his temper, never got mad, never cursed. How many of you know he was a very godly evangelical Christian? And I always wanted to meet him. I heard his testimony. I read his biography. And I'll never forget something. This is where it blends in with the morning message. He gave a very important lesson once that is applicable not just to coaches, but to parents and to Christians in general. And he put it like this. He said, "When you're a coach, you know you can't win every game. Sometimes your team loses a game, a big game, and you go into the locker room and they're as sad as can be. Sometimes grown men are crying. They've just lost the playoff or the Super Bowl." Landry said, "That's not the time to jump on them. That's not the time to berate them and to say, 'Hey, Danny, you played a terrible game. You better do better or you're off.'" No, he says, no. That's the time to encourage them and to walk through them. And he would do that on Monday after a big game when they lost, even losing the Super Bowl more than once. And he'd meet with them and say, "You know, you could have done better. Now let's work through again. You've got it in you to do better." He would encourage them on a bad day. And he'd go through it again. He'd say, "Okay, maybe I could have given a better call. We're nobody perfect. There'll be another game." In other words, he would encourage them when they were feeling down. He knew how to weep with those that are weeping. Then on the other hand, he knew what it was like to win a big game. I knew two men in our church in Texas that had Super Bowl rings. They were on the Dallas Cowboys in the early 70s. So Landry said, "What do you do when they win a big game?" You celebrate with them. You congratulate them. You say, "Hey, you did really good. That's something you can tell your children and grandchildren about it." Slap them on the back. He said, "Enjoy it, man." Landry knew the secret of weeping with those that weep and rejoicing with those that rejoice. Put that into practice in your life. You parents, be sensitive to when your child is having a very bad day. Don't criticize them. Go and encourage them. Say, well, you can do better. Let's help out. Now, come on, this is your dad. Let's talk about it. Give him some encouragement. What if he's having a good day? What if he's won that soccer game or got a gold star in school? Congratulate him. Build him up. Weep with those that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Also, remember this. Today, you may be rejoicing. Tomorrow, you may be the one that's weeping. Do to others as you would want them to do to you wherever you are today. Verse 16. Be of the same mind toward one another. Now, that's not just saying have the same opinions, but have the same outlook. As Christians, we do have the same basic outlook. We believe in the same God, the same means of salvation. We see that not everybody is a true Christian. We need to witness to them. We have the same general world outlook. But Paul's talking about more than that. He's talking about how to work together with the same attitude and not in competition with each other and certainly not at enmity with each other. He explains it in Philippians 2. Fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. In other words, don't let anything come between you. You have more in common than you have differences in the family of God. Now, this specifically is talking about within a local church, within a fellowship. Be of the same mind. Set aside the small differences. Sometimes a church was split. Just this last week, I found out the church I served back in Texas just went through a bad split. And that wounded me. I was thinking, I still know people in that church. What happened? And I found out it was a relatively small thing. That often happens in a church. Arguing, same thing happens in a family or a relationship. Be of the same mind toward one another here. Like Landry would say, have team spirit. And any coach would be able to tell you, right, coach? Team spirit. You work together. Such as in basketball. Don't be the ball hog that always wants to make the hoops. Feed it to somebody else. Have team spirit. And any coach will tell you, team spirit not only wins games, it wins championships. Same thing in the spiritual life. A church needs to pull together. We're a team. Let's work together and encourage one another. Then Paul says, do not set your mind on high things. Now that's in this context of team spirit and feeling good relationships with each other. He says, don't set your mind on high things. Don't be overly ambitious or proud. Now, he's not saying don't work hard to get a promotion. What he is saying is don't just live for that. Don't set your mind on high things so that when you achieve it, you can boast and look down on other people. No. Here's an amazing verse, Jeremiah 45:5. Do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. How many young people will look at television, and I hope many of you don't, and you see these times when woman with this long gown is standing in front of something, and boy, the flash bulbs are going off, and she's just smiling like, I have arrived. And a lot of young people say, oh, I wish that could be me. Or they see a famous entertainer, famous movie star, famous athlete, famous somebody, and they say, oh, I wish I could be like that, so everybody would look to me like they do to him. That's the wrong attitude. That's pride, not humility. Do not set your mind on high things. Don't seek fame. Don't aim to be in a position where people look to you and then you can boast and brag. No, don't seek high things for yourself. Seek high things for the name of Christ. Then the negative, he says, but instead associate with the humble. The humble in attitude and the humble in their station in life. In other words, the nobodies. Or the people that are lonely. Don't just go after Mr. Moneybags. Go after the poor people. Don't just go for the big people there that can elevate you. How about the people that can't do anything to promote you? They can't give you anything. Go for the friendless, the lonely, the down and out, or what the world would call the nobodies. Now let me put it to you. If I were to ask you, name the people that you're closest to, your family, your neighbors, people at work, and so forth, and you put together a list, okay, how many of these would the world consider nobodies? Maybe there's someone in your neighborhood that's unemployed, and you're just kind of all alone, kind of a hermit back in his house there, and everybody stays away from him. Would he be on your list to go and visit? Maybe bring him a cup of coffee and say, hey, we've never met before. We're in the same neighborhood. It says here, associate with the humble. Can you name anybody that you know that you associate with that would be in this class of the humble? Godly personal relationships. Next, he says, do not be wise in your own opinion. I guess today you'd say that means don't be a know-it-all. Don't be a wise guy. You don't always have to be right. You know, some people, they say, my opinion's the best. I've got to be right. I'm going to fight about it. You don't always have to be right. Admit you might make a mistake. There are a few things that we don't know, and we make mistakes. Your opinions are not always right or superior to others. And none of us are as smart as we like to think we are. My dad used to say, son, once you realize that nobody is infallible, it makes it a lot easier to apologize and to forgive other people. Don't be conceited. Don't be wise in your own opinion. Don't run down others for their opinions, even when they're wrong. Don't run them down. Now, before we move on, when we look at these godly attitudes and actions, did you notice who is the best example of all of these? Jesus. Just think about that. He blessed those that cursed him. 1 Peter 2:23 says, when he was insulted, he did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. In fact, he prayed for them, even when they were crucifying him. Father, forgive them. They do not know what they do. Do you ever pray like that? When someone does something bad to you, say, Father, forgive them. They don't really see the implications of this. Jesus also rejoiced with those that rejoiced, such as at the wedding in John 2. He literally wept with those that wept at the funeral in John 11. Let's go and do likewise. He humbly associated with the down and outs, the nobodies, the plain folks. Bible says the common people heard him gladly. And though he was infinitely wise, he was humble and not proud. He wasn't a show off. So when we imitate Jesus, that helps us in our relationships with others. Kind of like the old saying a few years ago, what would Jesus do? What did Jesus do? But when we don't imitate Jesus, it hurts our relationships and it hurts our testimony. Let's be like Jesus. Verse 17 now, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Don't retaliate. When someone does something wrong to you, don't roll up your sleeves and say, well, two can play at this game. No, you don't play that game with them. Now, this applies in two different ways. You might say, well, why not repay evil for evil? They've got it coming. Number one, two wrongs don't make a right. And number two, it brings you down to that person's level. If they did wrong to you, you should be above that and not be brought down to it. Here's a wise saying. The great Booker T. Washington said, I will not allow any man to make me lower myself by hating him. That's good advice. But thirdly, why shouldn't we repay anyone evil for evil, even if they've got it coming? Because God says no. And Jesus didn't retaliate. He didn't repay one evil for evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:15 says, see that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. 1 Peter 3:9, not returning evil for evil. Boy, this is practical. When we read these words, we all get a little uncomfortable, but it also encourages us and our relationships. Then Paul says, have regard for good things in the sight of all men. Now, it's a little bit hard to translate from the original languages, So Bible translation sometimes vary. Let me give you my paraphrase. Make sure you do the right thing at all times, for other people see you and will take note of it, especially if you are a Christian. Have regard for good things in the sight of other people. People are watching at work, neighborhood, driving in the car. Look out for road rage. Your family, people are watching. Most of all, God is watching. 2 Corinthians 8:21, providing honorable things not only in the sight of the Lord, but also in the sight of man. Verse 18, if it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Now notice two phrases. First he says, if it's possible. Usually it is, but sometimes it's not. You try to be peaceful with someone, and it just doesn't work with some people. You know, I've known a few male men and male women, and they say, they're taught, when a barking dog comes to you, size up that dog. Some dogs you can win over by giving them a little treat, and then they come wagging their tail next time you come to their house. And then they say, there's some dogs you can't pacify. What do? You get out the pepper spray, or you run and climb a tree. Same thing is true with people. Bible says, a soft answer turns away wrath. Sometimes a peaceable action to someone will cool them down. But sometimes it won't work, so what do? Sometimes you back off from them. To use the canine illustration, Jesus said, do not give that which is holy to dogs, lest they turn on you. So sometimes you're peaceable, loving to someone, and that makes them more bad towards you. You just back off and wait for another day. If it is possible, he says also, as much as depend upon you. In other words, in those cases when you can make peace, when you have an opportunity, and of course know the difference between them. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. In this sense, we should all be not Nobel Peace Prize winners, but Nobel Peace Prize winners. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace with all people, not just other Christians. It means to be friendly. Christians shouldn't be ornery. We shouldn't be what we used to call down south a contrary person. What's a contrary person? Person that just likes a good scrap. He always wants to take the opposite view from yours, whatever it is. If you say up, he says down. You say black, he says white. You say something's good, he's going to say it's bad. He just wants to be a contrary person. Christians shouldn't be like that. We should try to get along. We should try to be peacemakers and not go looking for a fight. Peacemakers, not peace breakers. Now, that doesn't mean moral compromise or cowardice. But as much as lies in you, try to foster peace. Bible says a soft answer turns away wrath. Remember once when I was doing some open-air evangelism, and there's several of us there handing out tracts and doing preaching. I guess about 100 people were listening. Back of a crowd, there is a man. He was yelling and cursing, violent. I mean, his face was red with rage. And whatever I said, that guy was angry like a wild animal. And he came charging through the crowd, pushing people aside. And I'm saying, that guy's got violence on his mind. And my friends kind of got in front of me. He said, Kurt, don't worry, we'll take him. And I said, no, don't tackle the guy. And I immediately thought, a soft answer turns away wrath. The guy came charging up to me, and I just said, hello, sir. What can I do for you? And he stopped, and I said, is there a problem? Just very peaceably talking to him, and he began to calm down. And I said, is there some problem in your life? Maybe we can help. The man started crying. And I said, what's wrong, mister? He says, my little girl died the other day. Why would God let that happen? And I said, oh, we're so sorry. And the other men, we gathered around. I said, can we pray for you? One of the men said, my wife will come visit your wife. Oh, she must be heartbroken. In other words, we dealt tenderly with him. A completely different change in his attitude. He said, you'd do that for me? He said, yes. And he said, I'm sorry that I was heckling and cursing and all that. And I said, look, we understand you're going through a bad time. Put something like that into practice. Often when someone is really angry at you, it's got nothing to do with you. It's some other situation. Be sensitive to that. Maybe that waitress that just drops the food on your plate, she may have a sick child at home. She may have a husband that just lost his job. See beyond that and try to be peaceful like Jesus and be kind. Notice it says here, with all men and all women, friends, enemies, strangers, believers, and unbelievers. 19 and 20 is also very practical. He says, beloved, do not avenge yourselves. Don't get even. But rather give place to wrath. That means your wrath. Just set it aside. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Don't avenge yourself. Don't return evil for evil. Be a peacemaker, not a war maker. Be peacemakers. Now, there is a true place for true justice. If someone's done you wrong at work, for example, if your company is large enough, go and talk to the personnel manager in the right way. Not to stab the other person in the back, but to say, we've got a problem here. Can you help out? So there's a proper place for true justice in the workplace or even in society. That's why we have courts. But he's talking about personal relationships here. He is saying, don't avenge yourself. Don't fight back to him. I remember many years ago, a famous saying on television. Anybody here remember Geraldine Ferraro? John, is she any relationship? No relationship. She was the vice presidential candidate 1984 for the Democrats, and they interviewed her, and they said, what are you doing? People slander you. And she says, well, you know, I'm an Italian-American. Here are the words. I don't get mad, I get even. And you should have seen the look on her face. I get even. That is not an attitude a Christian should have. We should say, I want to appeal it to the Lord. I want to work out peace. Don't avenge yourself. You see, that attitude doesn't want justice, but revenge doesn't want an apology, but wants to inflict pain. The contrary, Paul says here, is, but rather give place to wrath. What does that mean? Let it go. Chill out. Cool down. Absorb it out of love. Don't fight back in the heat of the moment. And appeal it up to God. That's why it says, leave it to God. God says vengeance is mine, and by the way, you are not God. Appeal it up to God. He'll take care of it sooner or later, now or in the next life. That means prayer and patience. And only God is qualified to judge. We are not qualified to judge, certainly not to avenge ourselves on someone. And then Paul quotes Deuteronomy 32:35. Look at this. He says, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Many of us have seen this misquoted and misapplied on television and movies. You know, you've seen these fanatics, usually with an axe and a wild look on his face. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. He comes and starts killing people. That's a misuse of this verse. The verse says vengeance belongs to God, not to us with an axe or with a biting tongue with someone at work. Vengeance belongs to God, not to us, and we are not God. God will avenge, as it says here. Now, this is where it's serious. God will set everything right one day. Second coming and judgment day, those are sealed on God's calendar. God says, I will avenge. He will avenge all the Christians that have been persecuted. God's going to pay them back. Look that up in 2 Thessalonians 1. God will give tribulation to those that tribulate the Christians. They beat up on God's children. And one day God's going to, as it were, beat up on them. Says, you beat up on my beloved children. Now judgment day has come. God will pay them back because God is the judge. And we are not. 2 Thessalonians 1:8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. Nobody gets away with crime or sin or persecuting Christians. They'll answer to God for that. Vengeance. Now, there is a good and a bad vengeance. There's true justice in the law courts, retaliation and punishment. But with us, it's often bad vengeance. It's partiality and usually just an emotional response. We're selfish based upon our wounded pride. And when we fight back, it's usually we want to inflict pain on somebody, either physically or emotionally. That's cruelty. That's not true vengeance. God alone can exercise perfect justice because he alone is God. Think about that next time you're in a situation. Someone's maligned you, lied about you. He's got your goat. He's done something bad to you. Stop right there and say, I'm not God. God, you are God. I give this situation to you. It says here, vengeance belongs to the Lord. Ignore those that say, well, God is only love. He'll never punish anyone for anything. That's not what the Bible says. God says vengeance belongs to him. God's holiness demands that he punish sinners, and he will. Not to punish wrongdoing would mean that God is neither holy nor just. So this applies to any unbeliever that's listening to these words today. If you're an unbeliever, think of this. God says he will avenge justice upon you. You cannot get away with crime or sin in God's law court. You may think you are, just like the person that persecutes Christians and say, I got away with it. No, they didn't. Those that are not yet believers, whether they know they're not, whether they're pretending they are and they're not, they will not be able to get away with it. They will appear before God's law court. And God says he will avenge justice upon them. That person should run to God now while there is still time and ask God to forgive him, and he will. Jesus took your punishment for you. Then Paul quotes Proverbs 25, 21 to 22. Notice how often he quotes the Old Testament. This is a little interesting. He says, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Yeah, that sounds logical. If he is thirsty, give him drink. Yeah. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. What does that mean? Well, you look at it in context, the Old Testament, the New Testament, and other such things as that. What he means is something like this. First, he says, instead of showing evil to them, do good in a very practical way. If he's hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him a drink. If he's hurting you, help him in a very practical way. Maybe offer a peace offering of some sort. He's done something bad to you. Just come to him at work and say, can I get you a fresh cup of coffee, buddy? Or, you know, you want to have lunch? Do some practical thing for him. That's what he says here. Food, drink, etc. But the last part of it, what does he mean? In so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. There are two interpretations. One thinks it means would do good, for that will increase his punishment on judgment day if he doesn't repent. Well, there's some truth in that, but the second one is probably closer to the truth, where it means something like do good to him, and that just might touch his conscience and melt his heart. If he does bad to you, he's expecting you to do bad in return. But if you don't, he might just be surprised by that and just might touch him. So you pray for that person. You see, now you're trying to foster a good relationship with him and to be peaceable to him and appeal it to God. It's not always easy, but this is the way we find in the Bible. Proverbs 25, from which Paul quotes here, adds a little phrase that Paul doesn't quote. The phrase is, and the Lord shall reward you. He persecutes you, you do good back to him. God takes note of that, and God will pay you back in heaven. Look at the last verse, which kind of sums up everything we've looked at this morning. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. They throw bad your way, throw good their way. If they curse you, bless them. Speak well of them and pray for them. And pray for God to help you know how to do good and foster these good, godly relationships. This is a very practical section. May the Lord not only instruct our minds, touch our consciences, but move our hearts to do what the Word says. Let's pray. Father, we commit ourselves to you in these areas of personal relationships, and we ask for your guidance, not just starting tomorrow at work, but starting today in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.